the very first verse. Invite you to turn there with me. Genesis, Exodus, the third chapter. The very first verse. And then we'll find our text for this Sunday. And we'll add to the witness staying in the Old Testament out of the book of Numbers. 13 and 30. Exodus 3, 1 through 12. And we'll add to the witness out of Numbers 13 and 30. If you have it, I'm going to invite you to follow along with me. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You may have a different translation, but I invite you to follow along with me. A familiar passage regarding Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites, right? Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians do oppress them. Verse 10, 11, and 12 is where I'm going to draw my text from. It says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, so now God replies, and so he says, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Amen? Amen. We'll add to the witness, Numbers 13 and 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to possess it. For the next couple of minutes, I want to talk from the subject. It's going to be a series of messages that I'm going to build on throughout the month of September. And I'm going to hang it around this phrase, if you will, and that is stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. And for our first installation in this sermon series, the first one we have to stop making excuses for is ourselves. Stop making excuses for yourself. Amen? God, who is able to take this word and to implant it into our heart, our mind, and our soul. We invite you to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And that is to take the words off of this page and turn them into words of life, whereby if any man, if any woman, or any child were to eat, they shall live and not die. We ask this request of you because we realize you are a living God who lives not only in heaven, but within our very bodies. What treasure we have in earthen vessels. The treasure, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the presence, power, and might of God living inside of us. So God, use your Word to sharpen us, to quicken us, to spur us into action, that we might fight the good fight of faith till that great and dreadful day comes where you call us from this life into glory. Only then do we desire to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. This is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his sake alone. All of God's people said amen. Amen. Amen, amen again. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. Excuses are the tools of the incompetent. They build bridges to nowhere and tunnels to nothingness. Those who excel in them seldom do anything else. Therefore, there are no excuses. A quote given to us by Frank Ocean. Difficulty on the way to victory is an opportunity for God to work. Difficulty on the way to victory is opportunity for God to work. And that's given to us by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. We have before us today a very familiar text, Moses and the burning bush. Many, if not all of you, are familiar with it. It is a text that is familiar both to the Christian and to the non-Christian alike. Even scientists and naturalists have investigated this text to try to explain the phenomenon of a bush burning but not being destroyed, trying to decipher and give us reasons and explanations how something could literally be on fire but not burn. And while that is the high point of this text and our attention is drawn to it, my job this morning is really not to preach the burning bush. It's not to talk about the fire of God, as you will. But I really want to look at just those last three verses and just lift a few pointers out of there that hopefully will help you and will also help me and prevent us from continuing to make any excuses for ourselves. Amen? So let's just pick it up in verse 10 and we'll get right down to it. Verse 10, God now says, hey, I've seen and I've heard what's going on in Egypt. They have my attention, and now I am ready to do something about it. Are you with me on that? Verse 9, so he says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians do oppress them. So now he says to Moses out of this burning bush, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. One of the great opportunities that we have, and one of the great privileges that we have been afforded in our lifetime within the panorama of humanity, is that God chooses to work with and through us. Unlike the creation account, where God works exclusively by himself. In the creation account, you do not see God depending on anything. You do not see God working in conjunction with anyone other than himself. Even as the creation rolls out, he does not turn around and then utilizes the creation to make more creation. God works alone from day one to day six, and on the seventh day, he rests. Proving to us that he's God. Proving to us that he doesn't need anyone else or anything else to do what he has set in his heart to do. But yet within the pages of the Christian canon, the Bible record, we see time and time again after the creation how God works in conjunction with humanity to bring about his own will. From Genesis chapter 3 and on down, God now comes into cooperation with, God now comes into teams up with humanity to bring about his will in the earth. In the creation account, God acts alone. He acts by himself. And all throughout the Bible, God has the opportunity to continue to act by himself, but he involves us in the execution of his plan. And for that, I'm grateful. Because it is when Christ works in us or works through us that we become the best selves we can be. Because as long as I just work within my own ability and my own wisdom, my own skill set, I'll always be something less than what God created. It is only when I begin to cooperate with, team up with, and work in partnership with God that I become the best me that I can be. Am I right about it? And so we here have another text where God now works in cooperation with a human specimen. Notice what the text says in verse 10. He says, come on, Moses, this is my plan. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Well, God, they're your people. God, you've seen the oppression. God, you've heard their cry, their prayer. God, why don't you go and deliver your people? But God now gives us an opportunity to work in partnership with him. And he says to Moses, come now, and I am going to send you to Pharaoh that you might do my will. In verse 10, God calls Moses. In verse 10, God commissions Moses. It's nothing worse than a man without a purpose. Just wandering, just aimless. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where. No. God calls us into action. God calls us, summons us into His will. We wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit places a summons on our heart. Say, you are commanded to appear before God today. Why? Because God has something for you to do. Touch your neighbor and say, God has something for you to do. So now Moses does what we all do when called by God. He immediately begins to make excuses. Look at the text, verse 11. God calls him, said, let's get busy, verse 11. But Moses said to God, look what he said, who am I? Now, you guys gotta work. Hey, bring me one of, are they down here? Good. Hey, you guys gotta work for this. I can't do all the work. He's standing. He goes up a mountain. Not just any mountain, the mountain of God. It was the one the Israelites worshiped. They perceived God's presence to be on this mountain. He goes up a mountain, the bush is on fire and not burning. Not only is the bush not burning, a voice is talking to you out of the bush. All right? You got to get this, all right? This is all a part of the text, right? The bush is on fire. It's not burning. And now a voice is talking to you out of the bush. And when you read in the prelude what Moses is doing, Moses is on the ground with his face in the dirt because he's scared to look at God. And with his face down and with God telling him, hey, I want to work something out and I'm going to send you to do it, Moses says, who am I? Now, at first blush, you say, you know what? This guy Moses got it. He's humbled himself before the Lord. He's got his face down, scared to look at him. He's afraid. He doesn't know what's going on. And God said, look, I'm ready. I want to send you. And Moses said, but Lord, who am I? This guy's on the right track. He's got it. But what messed him up is what he said next. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He now begins to esteem Pharaoh not just greater than himself. He esteems Pharaoh as being greater than God. Now, let me give you the backdrop on Pharaoh. He knew Pharaoh. Him and Pharaoh grew up in the house playing checkers together. They played kickball together. They ate dinner at the same table. They had breakfast in the same garden in Pharaoh's house. He knew Pharaoh and Pharaoh knew him. But yet he esteems Pharaoh not just greater than himself, but greater than God. Greater than this bush that is on fire and talking to me with my face in the dirt. Do you follow what I'm saying? So he's got, who am I to go against someone like Pharaoh? Then he tried this one out. He said, Lord, who am I to lead a nation of people? He said, God, maybe you haven't read my resume recently, but I'm responsible for 16 sheep. My job is to get up in the morning. I clean the poop up. And then we go for a morning walk. After lunch out in the field, I clean the poop up again. Then I take them back home. And I do that Monday through Saturday. That was it. He said, look, that's my job. Did you read what the beginning of the chapter said? He was a shepherd. And dig this, the sheep weren't even his. They were his father-in-law's sheep. Do you follow what I'm saying? So I'm with Moses. God, I don't have the kind of background that would justify me doing what you said you want me to do. You follow? That's what he's saying. He said, Pharaoh's too big for me, and I don't have the kind of background, the kind of resume that would justify me being in a position of leadership over your people. Are you with me on this? Then he said, look, let me just sum it up. Who am I against such insurmountable odds? Raise your hands if you've ever faced insurmountable odds. Anything that with help you could fix is not insurmountable. If you can call your brother and y'all get together and fix it, that's not insurmountable. If you can make a call down to the banker and get the money transferred and you can get it done, that's not insurmountable. Insurmountable is when you look at what needs to be done and you look at all of the resources you have available and make the assumption if everybody you ask said yes, it's still not enough. It's too high. I cannot get this done. God, Moses said to God, God, what you're asking me to do is insurmountable. Pharaoh is bigger than me. I'm not qualified to do what you asked me to do. I don't have the background or the experience. And God, I am facing an insurmountable task. Are you with me on that? All right, now help me preach it out. Tell your neighbor, say, hey, it's not about you. As long as this guy stayed with his face down in the dirt, not talking, he was all right. But the moment he opened his mouth, I wish I had a witness. Raise your hand. I need a witness. Everything was cool until you don't want to admit it. That's all right. I don't want to admit it either. If I would have just sat there and looked stupid, I would have ended up farther than until I opened my mouth. He opened his mouth and he began to let fear come out instead of faith come out. But what Moses failed to realize that it wasn't about him. Moses immediately took what God said and placed it on his own shoulder. I can't defeat Pharaoh. I can't lead a nation of millions of people. God, what you're asking me to do is insurmountable. But look what the psalmist said in 118. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. Touch your neighbor and say, let God do it. If you're going to do anything for God or anything with God, you've got to stop making excuses for yourself and you've got to let God do it. Am I right about it? It was God that called you. It was God that'll qualify you. It'll be God that'll give you the victory. But the first thing that you've got to do and that I've got to do is get out of God's way and stop making excuses for myself. Touch your neighbor and say, stop making excuses. Here it is. Now those other guys, Frank Ocean, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Now I'm going to give you something from Pastor Jonathan Edward Ford. When you focus on yourself, your enemy looks big. But when you focus on God, your enemy looks small and insignificant. Are you with me on that? When you look at yourself and compare to what God has asked you to do, it will always seem insurmountable. And I can prove it. If it's not insurmountable, you don't need faith to do it. That you just need whatever you got. Just go ahead and do it. I don't need faith to put this jacket on. Because I can just do it. I don't need nobody's help. I can just do it. Now, if you're going to ask me to make a suit, well, then I'm going to need some help. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so God will always challenge us by calling us to do something that we cannot do without him. Are you with me on this? Now, I hope you're quiet because you're taking the word in. If I'm called to preach this subject, I've got to believe it's because God is calling somebody to do something. Maybe it's in your dreams. Maybe it's in your prayer. Maybe it's in your spirit. But you feel God calling you to do something that is impossible. And if that is you, you're in the right church this Sunday. Because I've got a message for you. And the message is, stop making excuses for yourself. Don't give back to God. Now, don't you think that God has already checked your resume? Don't you think that God has already checked your background? Don't you think God has already examined who you are, what you are, and what you're capable of doing? And if none of that intimidated God, if none of that caused him to say, no, not her, I'm going to pick somebody up. Not him. In spite of all of that, God still chose you. Jesus told his disciples, you have not chosen me. But the reality is, I have chosen you. I chose you, you were drunk. I chose you, you were a cursor. I chose you, you were a thief. I chose you, and you didn't have any faith. I chose you, and you were arrogant. I chose you, and you were ambitious. But none of it intimidated God. Because God is able to do above, beyond, and exceedingly. Touch your neighbor and say, let God do it. All right, let's keep going. That's verse 11. Let's look at verse 12. Here it is. And so now, God responds to Moses and said, here it is. I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now God responds to the excuses of Moses. So Moses offered up his excuses. Now God responds. And God responds with 3 points. The first point that he promises to Moses, he promises him his presence. You see there in verse 12, he said, I will certainly be with you. Hebrews 13 and 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promised his presence. God says to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? He said, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Touch your neighbor and say, the Lord is with you. We have the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and 20. Jesus tells his disciples before ascending into heaven, he said, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he closes by saying, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Touch your neighbor and tell him the Lord is with you. Look, tell him good. Say, I may not be with you. I may not call you back. I may not text you back. I may not hit you up on Snap. I may not iGram you back. But I will tell you this, the Lord is with you. And if that is enough to encourage your faith, y'all know my social media game is a little light, so y'all got to work with me. They got to work with me. All right, get back on track. Tell your neighbor, the Lord is with you. And that is all you need. I wish I had a real witness. This is where the sermon gets hot. I may not have friends or family. I may not have money or miracles. But what I do have, I know for a fact that the Lord is with me. I can do it. Not because of my wisdom, not because of my might, but because the Lord is with me. One can chase 1,000. Two can set 10,000 aflight. Why? Because the Lord is with me. Somebody say yes.
He said, Moses, I got to nip this in the bud. Before you go any further, I got to remind you that I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to stay here on the mountain. I'm not going to stay here in the bush. But wherever you go, Joshua, wherever your feet trod, I will be with you. Say yes. Here it is. He said, the first thing I want you to know, I'm going to be with you. Then the second thing he said, I want you to know, he said, from the gate, I'm guaranteeing victory. He said, I'm telling you from Jump Street, you will win. Touch your neighbor and say, you will win. Go the other way and say, we will win. And I got a witness. Proverbs 30, 21 and 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. But victory rests with the Lord. What the writer is saying, you can get the army ready. You can get the horses prepared. You can sharpen the sword and make ready the spear. But the victory belongs to the Lord our God. So whether you have an army to fight with, now you know tomorrow is Labor Day, right? You can sleep tomorrow. Are you with me on that? But the songwriter said, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I rejoice because the victory belongs to the Lord our God. Somebody say yes. Here it is. You got it. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God. Come on, you got it. Read it out. He gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gives you the victory? Who gives you the victory? Who gives you the victory? The Lord gives us the victory. Whatever the fight is, whatever the battle is, touch your neighbor and say, the battle is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. And it'll be the Lord who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Shall yes. Moses, I give you the promise of my presence. Wherever you go, I'll go with you. When you go down into Egypt, I'll go with you. When you go into Pharaoh's court, I'll go with you. When you go up against his magicians, I'll go with you. So I'm going to promise you my presence. Then not only that, he said, I'm going to promise you the victory. All you have to do is be obedient. What I'm going to do is give, and this is what I like about it. He said, I'm going to give you the victory. You know what I like about God? Unlike us, God doesn't mind sharing the stage. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. If I ever give you the victory, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to let your cousin and them know. I'm going to let your mama in know. Yeah, yo, no, Pastor Ford got me the victory. But God said, I'm going to get the victory. But the people are going to praise you for it. They won't even know that I'm working behind the scenes. I'm going to share my glory with you if you just be faithful and stop making excuses. God said, I will do extraordinary things in your life. Somebody shout yes. So look, you got his presence. And now you've got the guarantee of victory. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tell your neighbor you've got the victory. Here it is. We're closing. Verse 12, certainly I'll be with you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. And last and finally, he said, you shall serve God on this very mountain. You know, sometimes when you're really hungry for God and you're really seeking God, you can get to a place in the spirit that you never come to in the natural. And every time you go back in prayer, you're trying to get back to that place. Because that place, that night you had a breakthrough. That night something broke in your spirit. That day, I don't know what it was, but something changed inside of you. And you spend the rest of your waking days trying to get back to that place. Trying to get back to where you were. So a couple things. One, this is outside of the message, but I'm going to give it to you. Always understand this about your God. Your God is a moving God. Are you with me on this? Your God's a moving God. So I want to help you with the frustration. You're always trying to get back to where he was. And you fail to realize he's done moved forward. And because you were so excited about what you felt, you were so excited to finally be healed, you were so excited to finally be saved, you keep trying to go back to where he was, never realizing that your God is a forward moving God. He may be the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, but he's not often in the same place as yesterday, today, and forevermore. Why? Because your God is a moving God. And I know we got good Christian song, we got good gospel music. Lord, take me back to the place where I first believed, where I first... And listen, that's good music, but it's not good theology. Your God's a moving God. They were in the wilderness wandering, one because of their own disobedience, but also because of what? The Shekinah glory that was in front of them was always what? Moving. And all they did was what? Follow where the cloud. That's where we get the song, Move with the Cloud. And if you're going to progress in your faith, you've got to learn to move with God. That means you can't get so enamored by the third Sunday in July 1978 that you keep trying to create that day, never realizing that he's giving you a new day that is higher, that is farther, that covers more ground. If you read the text of the story, he told them, he said, look, I'm getting ready to bring them out of that land. And at that time, that land was the land. But he said, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take them out of that land, and I'm going to put them in a new land. Listen how he describes the new land. It's going to be large, meaning larger, and it's going to flow with milk and honey. That means it's going to be more prosperous than the land they're in now. And if you read your Bible, you know this is true of the Israelites. While in the wilderness, or even after coming into the promised land, they always wanted to go back. Read it. I've summarized the whole Exodus in wilderness one. Every stop, they would complain and ask Moses, take us back. Take us back to Pharaoh's land. It was good there. Even though we were enslaved, it was good there. They had melons, leeks, and large fruit. And we could live and survive there. But they never had the faith to believe that God could take them from something that was good and take them to something that was better. And when you make excuses, you settle for less than what God has for you. And we falsely blame God for not blessing us when that is untrue. He has blessed us. We just don't have the faith to lay hold of the blessing of God. So we die in the wilderness. We die in the wilderness because we never take advantage of his presence. When we come up against something, we fight in our own strength. We use our own wisdom or the wisdom of our girlfriend. Never once do we open the Word of God. Never once do we get on our knees and say, God, what would you have me to do with my money? God, how do you suggest I go about starting this company? We never take advantage that if we just ask God, he would guarantee us the victory. And so we spend all of our lives trying to get back to one day, one men's day, one woman's day, one revival. We keep trying to go back, never realizing that God is moving forward. And he's moving forward because he wants you to move forward with him. He never wants to leave you in Egypt, nor does he want you to die in the wilderness. He's got something better, something larger, something that'll bless you more. But you're going to have to trust him to get it. If you're here this Sunday and you believe what I'm saying applies to you, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I believe he's got something better for me. I believe he's got something better for my family. I believe he's got something better for my marriage. I believe he's got something better for my children. So much better. I can't even imagine what it is. If I look at my resources, if I look at what I can do, it's not that much. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it is. I'm finished. Presence, victory. And here it is. I'm going to give you this, and this is it. If you understand about this about your God, you'll go real far. Everything God does is about praise. How appropriate, Barb. How appropriate. See, that's the kind of stuff God does. He just works it out. I just told her to sing. I didn't tell her what to sing. Just sing. Praise is what I do. He said, look, I'm going to go with you. You're going to bring them out. When you bring them out, you're going to come back to this place. And he said, you're going to serve me or worship me on this mountain. Try this on for size. If you can handle it, great. If you can't, try next Sunday. Watch this. The whole ordeal. 400 years of slavery. Might I just throw this in parenthetically? Last Sunday marked the 400th anniversary of African American slaves being dropped off at the coast down in North Virginia. 400 years, the Hebrews lived in slavery. It took God 10 miracles to get them out. And all he wanted, all of this, this whole circus. Did you ever hear what God would tell Pharaoh? He told Moses to tell Pharaoh. You ever listen to what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh? He said, I want you to let him go. He said, this is all I want. Let them go for 3 days so that they can come to this mountain and worship me. That's all it was. All God wants is praise. Where am I going with this? So whatever the insurmountable task or issue may be, the answer that God wants on the other side of that is praise. That's all he wanted. Read your Bible. That's all he ever told Moses to tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, what am I going to let them go for? Moses said, the Lord wants them to go 3 days' journey, come to the mountain, and worship him. He never said, I wanted them to be free. He never said, I'm going to take them. He said, all I want them is to get away from you and your crazy self and come out here and worship me. I mean, come on. If you got it, say, I got it. All God wants from you and this insurmountable thing you're facing, at the end of the day, all God wants is praise. And here it is. This is how you go to the head of the class, Sister Mary. Now, the majority of us, not all of us, will praise him once we get over. Most of us. We're not so crazy that we won't praise him. But this is how you get to the head of the class. When God does that enough, you begin to realize that what God wants is for you to praise him on the other side of the problem. Not the get over side. But when you come to the Red Sea, now Miriam and all the women, they began to praise God on the other side. What God wanted, he said, I need you guys to now praise me before I do anything. Nothing motivates your God like praise. Nothing will get God stirred up on his throne like real worship. When you start looking at your problems and you start talking bad to them. This is where I wish I had a real church. When you have a problem and you come up to your problem and say, problem? Oh my God. Look. I'm with you, but I'm going to tell you like this. If you don't leave me alone, if you don't get out of my face, and you keep messing with me, and you cause me to call on the name of my, and if when I call it, I begin to praise the name of the Lord, my God will utterly destroy you. Get up. Get out of my way. Get out of my face. The Lord is with me. Here it is. When you come to that point, you know what happens? You stop making excuses. But it won't happen until you get to that point where you begin to realize that your God is greater. The book said, greater is he that is in than he that is in the world. Come on, church. When are we going to finally stop making excuses? I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too black. I'm too white. I'm too poor. I don't have the money to do that. I don't have the background, the education to do that. And all of the time we do that is because we're looking at ourselves. Do you know why we march in here week after week, Sunday after Sunday? So that we can see him. Shame on you if you come Sunday to look at me. Shame on you if you come to look at someone else. We come to the Lord's house to see the Lord high and lifted up. Because it is then that his train fills the temple. If you come to see me, what do you do when I'm not here? What do you do when your sitting partner's not there that Sunday? No, I come to see Jesus. I come to see the Lord lifted up. Because when he's lifted up, I'm reminded that his presence is with me. When I see the Lord lifted up in his praises, I'm reminded that the Lord has already guaranteed me the victory. When I come to the house of the Lord, I'm reminded that all the Lord wants is praise. That's why I'm facing what I'm facing. That's why I'm going through what I'm going through in my body. Not because he wants to hurt me or hinder me. He wants to prompt me to praise him. And to praise him on the other side. Don't you know if you bless me, I'll say thank you? Why, it's the proper thing to do. Don't you know a fool, if you bless them, will say thank you? But it takes a wise man to stand in front of a problem and begin to lift his hands. It takes a wise woman to stand in front of trouble and begin to open her mouth unto God and to realize that praise moves God. If I want something to happen in my life, all I've got to do is give the Lord a praise. Because when I do that, I finally stop making excuses for myself. You may not believe this, but I'm going to preach a sermon next Sunday. Stop making excuses for God. This Sunday, I got to get you over you. I got to get you to get you out of the way. But whether you believe it or not, the next step where Christians fumble, they start making excuses for God. Well, since he hasn't done it, then since it happened, it must be. And we do it subconsciously.
we make excuses for God as if God needs us to cover for him. Like I said when I started this message, for me to go down this course, God's talking to somebody. My job is not to know who or where or what it's about. My job is to be faithful and preach the gospel so that this word would reach the intended hearer, and that may be you. The only thing I can tell you, if you're facing an insurmountable task, if you have an insurmountable issue standing in front of you, this message is for you. And all God's trying to tell you this Sunday, stop making excuses. God said, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it through you. And all you got to do, Moses, is believe me and be obedient. Is God talking to you? There's something you're facing. Challenge, an obstacle. It may be spiritual or it may be natural. But it's nothing more than an opportunity for God to work in your life. Shall we all stand? Our prayer today is,